Another said that the depth of forgiveness they needed to extend to others was something that just did not come naturally to them. Tough challenges that they face as a Christian. Others just shared, frankly, that just resisting every temptation that there is, every sin, was hard. It was hard for them. And there were several comments among the groups that said, you know, one of the hardest things I have in my life is to control what I say and how I say it. One of the hardest things. But the conversation soon thereafter morphed to something else. Another big part of the discussion was actually on sheep and goats. Why can't I simply follow the voice of the shepherd? Why can't I just do that? Why can't I just do that without trying to get my way? Why do I sometimes resist? Why do I do that? Especially how frustrating this is when his instructions are so clear. They're so clear. Of course, it got really interesting when we started to talk about goat behaviors and that kind of thing. Well, in the opening sermon, if you recall, Mr. Ashley reminded us of our roles in the kingdom of God. He had 7 points. The first 4 was, why do we go to the Feast of Tabernacles? The last 3 were, why do you? Why do you? And that's because God chose you to be what? A ruler. A king. A priest. A teacher. Of course, these are all defining our roles as servants under Jesus Christ. Because he's King of Kings. He's our high priest forever. And of course, he's the ultimate teacher as well. But when within these roles, one of the fundamental things, though, that we will be doing, in a manner of speaking, is actually helping people to become sheep. Become sheep-like. Directing them to do what? To listen. Listen to the voice of the shepherd and follow him completely. To experience what we should be doing now. That we are in the process of changing, of overcoming and listening and of being attentive to that voice. And of course, of overcoming the goat challenges that come with this walk in life too. Because these are things that they are going to have to overcome as well in the kingdom. Well, with that in mind, let's talk about some things. Some of the wonderful promises that God has given about the environment in which we'll be engaging these roles. These roles with Jesus Christ in the millennium. But let's also consider the realities of human nature that will continue to exist in the millennium, of the characteristics symbolized by sheep and goats. As we teach, as we help, as we encourage others to have and develop a relationship with God and to listen to the voice of the shepherd, to be sheep. Well, we'll also view some very telling examples of goat behavior that is prophesied to occur in the kingdom. Well, let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25. Read about some promises of God here, some very good news of what God is going to do in his kingdom. And as we read this, let's also keep in mind what the Day of Atonement fulfills. As the adversary, Satan, will be bound, he will be imprisoned for 1,000 years. Isaiah 25, verse 7. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. This is symbolic. Symbolic of removing this veil that blinds people to spiritual understanding. And he's talking about all peoples here. All nations. You might think of this as moving them out of some form of darkness and deception into the light of truth. He promises to do that. Of course, this will be a process of them coming to that understanding. But God promises an incredible beginning. He says, I will remove the veil. Or remove it. The veil of deception. Perhaps it goes without saying, but we think about those that are alive after the tribulation, coming out of the worst conditions of all history. the desperate need they'll want to have or have to understand truth, understand reality, and the hope that comes with it. Let's go ahead and turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. With the removing of the blindness of the nations, the Holy Spirit is offered a gift. They'll ultimately receive from God by His grace to impart His spiritual attributes into them. And everyone will need to answer this call from God. Everyone will need to repent, be baptized, and receive His Spirit by the laying on of hands by His ministry. Just as it should be working in us now. It's a gift to God, from God to them as well. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You know, God offers, or God promises to offer this. And what will we be doing? Was this part of our role here? Well, I'll just refer to it here, but in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23, it talks about what we will be doing. We'll be teaching them the difference between right and wrong. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Just like to refer to it here, but we also read part of a prophecy about the kingdom of God in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. There's so many references about our future roles, but to sort of capstone this, Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 through 21 was also referred to in Mr. Ashley's sermon, opening day sermon. I'd like to read it here because it emphasizes our role as teachers in the millennium, but rather in a rather specific way. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 and 21. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, of course, the great tribulation, that's a big part of that. Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left, we'll be there helping them. Teaching. Encouraging. Showing what it is that they should do if they're going to do what is right. And apparently we'll be there also to encourage a good strategy or a course of action before they might act on a bad one. You know, hey, time out. That's not such a good idea. This is a better way. This is the way you should go. Let's go and turn to Isaiah chapter 11, where we find another reminder, incredible news of what God promises. Just how full the knowledge of the Lord will ultimately be in the millennium, the kingdom of God. Isaiah 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the seas or the sea. What a promise. Knowledge of God everywhere. Knowledge of God universally taught. That through this process of teaching, again, teaching that's directed by Jesus Christ, again, listening to His voice, following Him, the knowledge of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And not only those who are following God are not going to be hurting or destroying others, it also speaks to God's ongoing protection to those who follow Him. Well, at the same time, we'll be realistic about this. This does not mean that all nations and all people will obey at first, or that somehow human nature doesn't make its way into the kingdom of God, that there isn't sheep and goat behaviors. or that everyone has somehow become perfect, because this is part of the realities of the environment in which we'll serve the people in these roles God has given us. Because as we're going to refer later to in the sermon, at least some nations, or speaking of their peoples in general, they won't obey, at least not completely. And some are going to outright rebel. In our roles, though, as kings, rulers, kings, teachers, shepherds, and so on, we will not force them into submission. As we'll see, they'll be judged through the consequences of their choices. Let's go ahead and turn now to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. I mean, here it speaks of how the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will ultimately judge all the nations, all peoples. And what will he use as the basis for judgment? Well, he does so by making a comparison of sheep versus goats. I'll go ahead and actually begin this in verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So Jesus Christ continues his role, his judge, just as he's doing now with us. And then process of judgment. And this will continue in his role in the millennium. And he does this, again, by comparing sheep and goats. Now, they're often used symbolically this way in the Bible. When you think of sheep, what are they? They're followers. They're followers of Christ. Well, goats choose not to in some way. And this is kind of based on differences, if you will, in behavior between the two. Generally speaking, how are sheep described? Gentle, quiet, innocent. They typically do not give their shepherds a lot of problems, and they are easily led. And sheep are grazers, unlike goats. They like to browse. Goats tend to be independent by nature. In the Bible, they're often symbolized or symbolic of resistance of some form, or even rebellion, and so on. Yet sheep are also known to be one of the most anxious of animals. And interestingly, the only thing that can calm them is the presence of their shepherd. And shepherds protect sheep from the environment. Whereas a goat herd, which is a herder of goats, protects the environment from their goats. At least they try to. So to be God's sheep, we have to depend on him to defend us. If we push, we take, we destroy, bully, these sorts of things, we're goats. The main thing, though, the central difference between sheep and goats is really simple. Sheep are led by their shepherd. A goat herd is led by his goat, or goats. Sheep follow the voice of their shepherd. Trust the shepherd to lead them to food, water, safety, and so on. If they wander, which they sometimes do, the shepherd will go out and rescue them with the intent of bringing them back to the safety of the flock. Now, hopefully you can see these four pictures within this slide. But the first one, which is the upper left, we have a shepherd extracting a sheep from a ditch that it got stuck in. Upper right is the sheep leaping after being saved. And also, leaping from the trauma of being stuck in that ditch. The third picture, the lower left, is the trajectory of that sheep's leap. And the fourth is the ditch once again. Are sheep perfect? Are we perfect? Can a sheep make the same mistake over and over again? Can they do that? Yes, they can. And they can find themselves getting stuck in different ways. in a predicament of unintended consequence, like this sheep in the tire swing. How the sheep got there, I do not know. I do know he seemed to get into the swing of things until he's rescued, because he was stuck in this thing. But sheep separated from their shepherd and flock are nervous and vulnerable because they have no defensive or offensive survival abilities. A goat, however, doesn't follow anyone. And a goat can simply decide to go where that goat wants to. And a herd of goats, where they want to go. I mean, really, what are you doing in the tree? Yeah. Notice the goat herds, you see them in the picture in the bottom right. They're sitting there lying on the ground. They can't do anything about it. The goats are up the tree until they decide to come down. But instead of grazing, goats, again, what do? They browse for whatever they want to browse for. That's their tendency, whatever strikes their fancy. So that tells us that if we are allowing ourselves to be led, being sensitive to the pull of God's Spirit, listening to and following the voice of the shepherd, we're sheep. If we're headstrong, though, wanting to kind of go our own way, resisting or pulling back from God's Spirit, well, then we're goats. So the thing that God's seeing as a sheep is a gentle spirit, a yielding spirit. They trust their shepherd and they follow his voice. The goats, again, symbolically, have a bit of a spirit of defiance or independence, self-will from God's involvement in their life. You know, why do we talk about this? Or why talk about this? Let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 10. In large part, it has everything to do with what it is that we need to be doing now. And in preparation for our roles with Jesus Christ in the millennium. And in John chapter 10, we also read of this in terms of a shepherd's promise. John 10, 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Of course, if we think about this, what is the essence of our roles in the kingdom? And I'm not trying to oversimplify things here with this explanation, but are we not encouraging the same process? We're to be like sheep. We're going to encourage them to be like sheep. To hear, again, and follow the voice of the shepherd, Jesus Christ. Of the promise that he will know them in this way. And, of course, God the Father is part of this, too, if we were to read on in verses 29 and 30. But is it not such that they, too, will have the opportunity for eternal life? What an honor. What a responsibility. You know, circling back, though, to our roles, rulers, kings, priests, teachers, again, shepherds and so on, and not forcing people, you know, into submission, the reality here is that human nature will be very much alive in the millennium. And by the way, how many of us, in some sense, were hoping that most goat-type behaviors would not make their way to the millennium? I have any takers of that? Things like rebellion? Or can there simply be no whining in the kingdom? Well, perhaps you are aware of this, but there have been some studies that have concluded that whining is one of, if not the most irritating sound on the planet. Okay, enough said about that. But let's now talk about two very defining examples of goat-type behavior that are prophesied to occur in the millennium, apparently very early in the millennium. And let's turn to Zechariah chapter 14. First turn there. Now here God tells us that he will send drought, he'll send plagues on those who do not keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Part of what we will be doing is teaching people about, hey, the blessings of obedience to God and the corollary to that, and that is the curses for disobedience. But let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 16 of Zechariah chapter 14. And it shall come to pass, that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which God, the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And perhaps Egypt and other nations and peoples and that sort of thing will be among those who do this, who test God in this way. As sad as this is, I do hope that if it happens, I prophesied to happen, that it's a one and done thing. You know, we're not gonna do that again. You know, whose idea was this in the first place? Now, you know, the way these things are read, or the way they're kind of expressed, it seems that there will be those in the kingdom who really start to obey God simply to avoid punishment. That's their motivation. I'm going to obey God. I just don't want these curses. I don't want plagues. Yet there are other scriptures that show that they're going to quickly see the benefit of doing things God's way, and they will apply them. So instead of obeying because they have to, they'll learn to do it because they want to. And in any event, we are there to help with this. You know, generally speaking, the nations will see the blessings of God. Yet evil will still exist in the millennium. Again, we know from Revelation chapter 20 how Satan will be removed for 1,000 years. And I'm speculating here a bit, but it would seem that, again, this is perhaps, he might have had a little bit of, I'll call it some measure of influence that kind of carries over a little bit into the millennium, perhaps ingrained in some of the folks there that come in that are alive at the time that he's imprisoned. And again, I'm speculating here. I mean, that might extend a little bit, some of that influence, into the first few generations of the millennium. But again, one way or another, we're going to see goat-type behaviors in the kingdom. But recall earlier when we talked about how God's Holy Spirit will be available to all mankind. Yes, it will be. God promises it will. But he's also going to ask for true repentance. Still a requirement to have it. And there will be still those who refuse, or those that do receive it, but they're really not sincere. Not sincere. With that in mind, let's look at another defining example that we find in Scripture. This is about a rebellion that's prophesied to occur early in the millennium. It's found in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, and it's identified as coming from Gog and Magog. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. This rebellion consists of a very large group of people. They want to come in and conquer Israel. These armies do not want, or these peoples do not want Jesus Christ ruling over them, or for that matter, any of us assisting it. Rather, what do they want to do? They want to plunder. They want to plunder the wealth God provides to those who are obeying him. People will still have free moral agency, and they can still choose to rebel and do evil. Notice the thoughts, though, of these people here in Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 11 and 12. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited. And again, a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. They think they can take this defenseless Israel with their army, their weaponry. Of course, what happens? Well, the short of it is that God wipes this out as an example to everyone in the millennium. He declares that this will teach, another reminder, to all nations that he's in charge. And of course, it also teaches Israel to further trust him. You know, just referring to it here, but we read in Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 7, "So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel." Amazing that this happens, isn't it? In the kingdom, that people will be capable of doing this. You know, where might we fit in the picture of this? You know, again, considering that, you know, human nature is still around, and that sheep are capable of being anxious. Another speculation on my part, but perhaps there will be among those living in Israel at the time who will be, well, kind of afraid of this coming army. And if that's the case, more speculation here, maybe God will give us a Moses opportunity. Remember what he did at the Red Sea crossing when he told the people, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Well, we'll see how this turns out. But back to this attack by Gog and Magog, though I sometimes prefer to call them Goat and Magog. So great is the scale of this rebellion that the weapons of this army will provide fuel to burn for 7 years. And it will take 7 months to bury the dead. No doubt it took several months or years to organize this rebellion, but it stopped in an instant. Again, it's just kind of hard to believe in some ways that something like this will occur. But human nature remains. Speaking of the millennium, again, it says in Isaiah 11, verse 9, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." And when someone begins doing wrong things, the saints will be involved. We'll just read this again. Isaiah 30, verse 21. "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." Now you think about when God spoke to Cain, when he began to choose the wrong path. We find that in Genesis chapter 4. And we too will encourage people to do what's right when they're going astray. But unlike Cain, those evil plans will not be able to be carried out against anyone who is part of his holy mountain. And when we take a step back to look at this, what appears to be the case is that the way of peace will become the norm, while at the same time recognizing there's going to be some pretty big bumps in the road. And as the saying goes, it'll be a process, not an event, in terms of people being converted. And as time moves on, children will be born into peace. People will grow up knowing God's way. The way of war will be learned no more. Read about that in Isaiah chapter 2. And it would seem that most of the millennium will be a time of unprecedented peace. But let's fast forward here and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Rebellion will once again show its ugly face in a big way at the end of the millennium. And while it's likely that we would have taught the people about the adversary, about Satan, throughout this time and his influence on mankind, we'd also likely be warning the people about his release and the potential of his influence if one is not careful. Yet free moral agency will still exist, and many will fall for Satan's deception. And of course, if we think about this, this only makes sense to occur if someone is not converted. Because if someone has God's Spirit in them, they can resist, as we have to resist Satan in this time. So there's going to be those who, if they're at church, so to speak, they're playing church. There will be a major goat problem here at the end of the millennium. Let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 20. "Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." This Gog and Magog attack may include these people and nations, but given what we were what's described here as coming from all over the four corners of the earth, it would appear that this is a confluence of many peoples and nations that are part of this. Perhaps describing this rebellion in terms of a type, if you will, of Gog and Magog, similar to what occurred earlier. But regardless, we will again have a huge goat episode here. That's sad, isn't it, that this is going to happen? But thankfully, there will also be sheep. They will remain in the sheepfold with their shepherd, Jesus Christ, and they will not fall for this. They will not. They will remain faithful. You know, as we referred to earlier in Matthew chapter 25, 33, he will set the sheep on his right hand, with the goats on the left. And he will continue, Jesus Christ will continue this process of judging during his millennial rule. And again, he does this metaphorically in separating sheep and goats, you know, pointing to the characteristics symbolized by them. And we have this incredible honor of serving to help people in their relationship with God, to listen to the voice of the shepherd, to help them become sheep. And we get to do that in an environment where God promises to remove the veil of spiritual blindness. We get to do that in an environment where God says the knowledge of him will fill the earth. We get to do that as teachers who are no longer pushed into a corner or moved into a corner. We're given everything we need to serve successfully in our roles. But let there be no doubt, there will be goat behavior in the kingdom. You know, in the introduction, I mentioned that some time ago, there was a group engaged in an open discussion. It focused on the question, what do you think is the hardest thing for you to be a Christian? What do you struggle with? Things that include prayers for those that hurt people, prayers for enemies, forgiveness, the depth of forgiveness that's needed, dealing with temptations and sin, controlling the tongue. But again, some of the participants shared that the hardest part was simply this: to be a faithful sheep, to follow the voice of the shepherd, Jesus Christ, to follow him completely. It's one of the hardest parts. But projecting forward, I do wonder what the answer to that question will be, or would be, among those who make their commitment to God in the millennium. As for me, I suspect, human nature being what it is, it might be a lot of the same. It might. Because everyone needs to learn. Everyone needs to learn. Everyone needs to be taught. Everyone needs to overcome their human nature. They need to learn to follow, again, the voice of the shepherd. Well, in the meantime, let's endeavor to be sheep and continue, again, to prepare to help others become sheep in the kingdom of God.